Thank you, Dr. Bill. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and look with me inside the Word of God, the book of 2 John. Book of 2 John, what an honor it is to be able to be with you today, and I mean that sincerely. I trust today that we'll be a blessing to you as we look inside the Word of God together. 33 years, my, I must be getting old. But we're glad to be here. I do appreciate Dr. Bill. I appreciate the college. I appreciate the stand that this college has taken over the years, and to be honest with you, you've been more of a blessing to me than I'm sure I've been to you. Brother Dallas was a member of the church for a long time. I kind of begrudge the fact that God called him here, to be honest with you. It's taken me, I don't know, about 15 years to get over the bitterness of that, but we mean that in a joking way. As a matter of fact, I remember, I think it was something like 7 or 8 families we sent here whenever the college opened up. That was a hunk of finances, I want you to know. My pay was cut in half. And so because of that, I've been on food stamps for a while. I've been married for 43 years. 43 wonderful years. I jokingly tell my wife, 43 years has it been married. 20 years have been wonderful. 20 out of 43 is not real bad, is it? But I'm only joking when I say that. 43 years we've been married, and I guess if anyone can keep me down to earth and keep me humble is my wife. So I'll tell you what happened to me years ago, and she is the instigator behind this. We actually had one of those unusual services. Now, let me explain unusual to you. I'm sure you could come to some of our services and you say, man, that was unusual. But we had one of those unusual services when the altar call was given. The Holy Spirit of God just began to move, and with the Lord as my witness, people just kept walking down the aisle. By the time we were through, we had 3 rows of people all the way across that had come and made decisions for the Lord. I was on cloud 9, to be honest with you. When I went home that night, I couldn't even go to bed. I just kind of sat there and marveled at what God had done. You know, over time, though, we begin to feel like that we have done something, not God has done something, and so the next morning, I got up, and I'm sitting at the breakfast table, and not even looking at my wife, and she's preparing breakfast. And so I just simply asked a simple question. I thought it was a rather neat question, to be honest with you. I simply said to her, dear, how many really, I mean really, great preachers do you believe there are in America today? And she never looked at me. She kept frying the bacon, whatever she was doing. She said, dear, I really don't know, but I can assure you of this. There's one less than you think there is. So I don't come today with any false illusions of being a great preacher, but I would like to look inside the Word of God with you, the book of 2 John. Would you please stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? 2 John, verses 1 down through verse number 4. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Thank you so much. You may be seated. It's interesting to me that as you read the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that they all are about different subjects. For example, you look inside the book of 1st John. John wrote the book of 1st John in order that the people might have joy. He says in verse number 4 of chapter number 1, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. And then he goes on to talk about how we can have a full joy with God by having fellowship with Him, by having assurance of our salvation. You know, if you're not sure of something, then there is no joy in it. So John simply tells them how they can have fellowship with God and how they can have assurance of their salvation. Then you look inside the Word of God in the book of 3 John, and John tells them how their soul can prosper, even as their physical being can prosper. But he wants their soul to prosper more than their physical being. It's interesting as you read the book of 3 John, he actually writes about their walk. And in what write about their walk, he talks about 3 individuals. There's Gaius, whom he loves. Then there's also Demetrius, whom he cares for. Then there's always Diotrephes. And may I say this to you, you're always going to have a Diotrephes in your church. You just never get rid of them. God has them there for a purpose. They fulfill their ministry. They keep a pastor on his knees, I promise you. There's always a Diotrephes that you have in your church. You may not know about it. People in the church may not know about it, but there's always a Diotrephes somewhere hanging around there when you tell you everything you've done wrong and how you use the wrong pronoun in that particular sentence. I mean, there's always that Diotrephes that is there trying to correct you. And those people that have been in the ministry understand that. Truth of the matter is, you need them probably as much as you need the Gaiuses in life, because they do kind of keep you humble as well. But now you look inside the book of 2 John. And here now, the Bible, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, writes to the elect lady. Now, I don't know who this lady is. As a matter of fact, so far as I know, it's the only book in the Bible that is specifically addressed to a female. But we can certainly learn some things from the book of 2 John. As a matter of fact, I want you to mark that word truth. You find it on 5 different occasions in the first 4 verses. As a matter of fact, the word truth carries the idea of amen. It carries the idea of being unconcealed. I like to say it carries the idea of being real. And so now as you look at these first 4 verses, John is going to talk about primarily about the truth, about being real. You know, we live in an artificial world, do we not? Think about it for a second. There's artificial plants, and that certainly is not a condemnation of things that are artificial. There's artificial food. To be honest with you, sometimes I rather enjoy eating that is artificial. Not only that, there are artificial beaches. You realize that? I mean, right in Birmingham, nowhere near the coast, we've got a beach. It's amazing how these things work. You want to go to the beach? Ride 15 miles down the road, right there in Birmingham, Alabama. You've got a beach. I mean, you can't beat it. It beats driving 300 miles to the Gulf. I mean, we've got a beach right there. Why, there's artificial snow. And normally if Birmingham gets it, it's going to be artificial. Why, today they're calling for snow there. They've already shut the city down. I mean, there's nothing. You go buy bread, you buy milk, you don't go anywhere. Because it may snow. And if anybody sees a flurry, we've got a blizzard. I mean, it's amazing how this thing works in Birmingham. They've already called me now and said, Pastor, you probably won't be able to get home. There was a flurry here a while ago. I mean, the truth is that there again, there's artificial snow. We had homecoming recently. And our homecoming, it's amazing to me, right there in the gymnasium, they had an artificial snow machine just shooting out snow. Now, while everybody's enjoying that, I'm sitting there as a pastor thinking about the gym floor. Who's going to clean this up on the gym floor? It's amazing what pastors think of. Everybody's enjoying homecoming. I'm thinking about who's going to clean this gym up. I know this. I'm not. But from the book of 2 John, rather, in these first 4 verses, John shares something about being real. Let me ask you a question today. Are you real? I guess one of the biggest things that I've found in being a pastor is there's so many people that aren't real. They aren't what they say they are. They aren't what you want people to believe that they are. You know, I want us to be real. If you're going to have any success in life, if you're going to be glory to God, if you're going to do anything to prosper the cause of Christ, you have to be real. You can't put on a show for people. Just be real. Just be who you are. You know, I had somebody say to me one day, said, you know, Pastor, the one thing I can say about you is you're real. I thought that was a compliment. Then he said, I don't like you, but you're real. You know, just be real. As a matter of fact, when you look at these, John shares with us 3 areas that we need to be real in. And I want you to mark these things down, at least in your mind, if you would, please, because I do believe these things can help you in your walk and your relationship with God. If you're going to be anything in the ministry, if you're going to accomplish anything in the ministry, be real. But be real now in these 3 areas. You ready? Number 1, be real with your love. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 1. John makes this statement. He said, whom I love in the truth. Be real with your love. You know, when you look inside the Bible, you'll find different types of love. For example, remember after Peter now had gone fishing and he caught nothing all night after the Lord had been crucified and Jesus on the shore now. And he says, cast your net on the other side. And they did, and they brought in more fish than they could ever possibly bring in with that net. And so now then the Bible says Peter was naked, had a loincloth around him, I'm sure. He jumped in, he swam because he realized it was Jesus. And Jesus asked this question. Peter, do you love me? Remember that? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. It was a fraternal love that was there. It was a brotherhood love. Normally when we slap each other on the back and say, I love you, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a brotherhood type of love. We're talking about a fraternal type of love. I've been invited over the course of my years in the ministry to join this fraternal organization and that fraternal organization. Here recently, I was asked if I'd like to be an honorary member of the Fraternal Order of Police. I said, will it help me when I get a traffic ticket? They said, no. I said, I don't want to be a member then. But I've been invited to be a member of that. I said, what would be the good in this? And they said, well, if something happens to you, we'll take care of your family. I said, the church will do that. They said, well, if for some reason you're disabled, we'll be there for you. I said, the church will do that. I said, well, if for some reason you have needs, I said, God will do that. I mean, why do I need to be a member of this? But what he was asking, what he was saying was simply this. He said, can we be your brother? Well, the truth of the matter is, I've got lots of brothers. I don't say this in a bragging way, and it's one of those things that pastors sometimes have to do. I had a disagreement with a staff member that ended up in there being terminated. Now, we didn't like that. I took a love offering up for him. Somebody asked me why I did that. I said, because he's my brother. I don't hate him. He's my brother. I love him. He's my brother. And when you have real love, nothing can divide that. You only know that you don't have real love when you become angry with somebody and say, I don't care for them anymore. Look what you have inside the Word of God now in verse number 1. The Word of God simply says, John, whom I love in the truth, I really do love her in the Lord. Secondly, there's sensual type of love. John certainly does not have that in mind. What he has in mind is agape, or non-reciprocal type of love. Doesn't matter what you do to me. Doesn't matter how you feel about me. I'm going to love you. That's what real love is. If you're really going to make it in the ministry as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a missionary, as a pastor's wife, a missionary wife, an evangelist's wife, as a secretary, whatever it is you might do, if you're really going to make it, you're going to have to understand there's always going to be people that, to be honest with you, they're your enemies, but you still have to love them. Real love. Not just a pat on the back and not something that's artificial, but with real love. So let me ask you a question. Is your love real? One of the amazing things about Paul to me is the fact that he had real love. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you ever just read it? It is not the model church, by the way. It is what you should not model your church after. But you look inside the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1, and Paul is correcting them now because they're using human wisdom. In chapter number 2, they're using human discernment. In chapter number 3, they're carnal. In chapter number 4, they're questioning his stewardship. In chapter number 5, they're puffing up. They're proud of the fact they've got fornication in the church and they're proud of it. In chapter number 6, they're taking one another to court. In chapter number 7, divorce is rampant. You know, I studied that chapter for a while, and I may be the only one who comes to this conclusion, and I may be wrong, by the way, but I find that as I studied that, it wasn't just divorce. They were divorcing their wife so they could marry that woman in the church. Divorce was rampant in the church. In chapter number 8, they're offending those that are weak. In chapter 9, they're questioning Paul's apostleship. In chapter number 10, they're refusing to follow leadership. In chapter number 11, they're abusing communion. In chapter number 12, they're abusing spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, they're not loving one another. In chapter number 14, they're abusing tongues. In chapter 15, they're questioning the resurrection of all things. In chapter number 16, they're not giving. But here's what I find amazing. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number 24, the last verse in that book, Paul makes this statement, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He loved them in spite of them. It was real love. Let me ask you a question. Is your love real today? If you're going to do anything for God, you have to understand that you have to love people really. And ask God to give you a heart of real love for people. I was telling Dr. Beal on Sunday evening, I got a phone call that told me one of my longtime members, matter of fact, the first deacon that ever met me at the church over 33 years ago, remember the name of Charlie Matthews, had a heart attack. They're not expecting him to live. I said, I almost called you and told you that I wouldn't be able to come, but I do believe in carrying out my commitments. And I've been keeping up with them. It's amazing to me. You know, you can text me, and you may get a text back in 2 hours. It's not that I'm not working on it. It just takes me that long to get the text back. As a matter of fact, my phone wipes it out before I ever get through with it because it says, as a matter of fact, pops up there, you're moving too slow. You know, just, but I got a text and they told me that he's not doing well. And I remember it just this morning, just sitting down because Brother Charlie is like a dad to me and just weeping like a baby. Real love. You look inside the Word of God, first of all, and you find inside God's Word that Paul simply says, Brother John simply says this. He says, be real with your love. The second thing that he says, by the way, is be real with your life. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 4. He said, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. Mark, if you would, please, that word walking, it carries the idea of your life. It's the idea of where you go. It's what you do. It's the way you live your life in public and also in private. I love to read Matthew chapter number 23, by the way. It's one of the more interesting chapters in Matthew to me. And the reason I guess I love to read it is because it's one of the more seething messages that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. If you were to look in verse number 13, he simply says to them, you know, you shut up heaven. You're not going there and you've shut it up for everyone else. He says in verse number 14, he says, you know, you make, by pretense, you make long prayers. They're not real prayers. Then you get to verse number 15, he said, you travel sea and land to make one proselyte. And then he gets to verse number 29, and he says, you know, you talk about the prophets and the preachers, and he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You don't do what they tell you to do. It's interesting to me how he simply says, listen, be real with your life. Let me ask you a question today. Nobody here but us, all right? Are you the same in private as you are in public? Are you the same in private that you are in public? See, we need to understand that it's not just our public life, it's also our private life. I do think our private life is extremely, extremely important because God knows our private life. Everybody else may know my public life, but God knows my private life. You know, we just need to be what we are. We need to be real. Years ago, and by the way, I was in Salt Lake City, Utah for 3 years. Don't you feel sorry for me? I was in Salt Lake City, Utah for 3 years. I was a youth pastor there, associate pastor there in a church. And you know, when you have youth activities there during those days, that was years ago, during those days, you didn't ride across town and have a youth activity. If you were having a youth conference, you know, you could drive for miles to get there. So we had them about once every 6 months or so because people had to travel so far from them. When I first went to Salt Lake City, I was invited out to eat. And the people gave me their address and I said, well, where is this? They said, just right over there. 45-minute drive, just right over there. And so therefore things were scattered out there. And so we would have these youth activities and I remember going to, carrying the youth to a youth activity and we got there probably 100, 150 kids and we invited a special speaker in for that night, and we did whatever it is that we did. And, you know, at youth activities, you don't dress up. I want you to know, when I mow my grass, I don't dress like this. When I plow my garden, I do. But when I mow my grass, I don't dress like this. My wife fusses at me, by the way, because I will come home with coat and tie and pull the tiller out and get out there and start tilling. She has fussed at me more times about that. I said, you know, dear, it's just the fact sometimes I just get busy. And she said, then you do the laundry. And so that stopped me. But we had a youth activity. We all kind of dressed casual, except for the main speaker. He came walking out. Only time I've ever seen anything like this. He came walking out there in a tuxedo. I mean, I said, am I at a youth activity or a wedding? I mean, I couldn't figure out where I was. I thought I made a mistake. He came walking out there in a tuxedo. And he began to preach. And his message was simply this. All things are not as they appear to be. I'll never forget this. And we sat there, and all of a sudden he began to preach. And he says, all things are not as they appear to be. And he took his tuxedo coat off. Underneath there was a shirt with holes in it. And then he said, all things are not as they appear to be. And then he said, all things are not as they appear to be. And he took off his shoes, and his socks had holes in them. He said, all things are not as they appear to be. And then he started taking off his pants. I said, whoa, wait a minute now. Can you hear it now? I mean, can you hear it when kids go home? Pastor took us to a strip joint. I mean, can you hear it? I mean, it wasn't funny. I mean, he began to take his pants. Underneath was a pair of blue jeans that had holes in them. He said, all things are not as they appear to be. And then he hit the young people with this. He said, I see what you are on the outside, but what are you underneath the surface? See, I see what you are on the outside, but it's what you are on the inside that will make you a success or make you a failure. Are you real? I'm not here necessarily to preach down to you. I'm just trying to help you understand that what it's going to take for you to make it in the ministry. And one of the things is you have to be real with your love, genuinely love people, and sometimes in spite of themselves, sometimes in spite of you. So I marvel that people put up with me. But I also understand you have to be real with your life. Be real. So let me ask you a question. Number one, is your love real? Number two, is your life real? Number three, be real about your Lord. Be real about your Lord. Think of it, would please, at verse number three. Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Mark, if you would please, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is simply saying this, are you real about your Lord? Is He really Lord of your life? The word Lord carries the idea of supreme authority, the master of our lives. Is He really the master of our lives today? I love to read the Psalms of David. I love to read the Psalms, period. It's interesting to me that when you get to Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. God's blessing men. David writes about God's blessing to men. But now then, David's at the end of his life, according to authors and writers. When you get to Psalm 150, and now then, David writes, praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, 13 times he makes that statement. Here's what I found in life, okay? When you really first get saved, it's talking about God blessing me. By the time you reach my stage in life, you better be blessing God. So you begin today, and you need the blessings of God on you. Hopefully, by the time you reach my age, that you're being a blessing to God. And that's really what it's all about. Reaching the winter years of your ministry, and now you're no longer worried about God blessing you so much as you being a blessing to Him. You ever thought about that? You know, Lord, bless me with this, and Lord, bless me with that. But you have to finally come to a place in your life where you say, Lord, I want to be a blessing to you. On 13 different occasions, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. I guess when we reach the end of our life, that's what we need to be doing, is just praising the Lord. I told you about Brother Charlie. I guess no man I've ever met in my life praised God the way Brother Charlie did. We had a visitor came one time. We were working on the air conditioning unit, and Brother Charlie said, let me take you around the tour of the church. It's nighttime. And they came walking out about 30 minutes later, and the man had a box of tithing envelopes in his hand. And Brother Charlie said, now you come back and use those. As a pastor, I love that. But he always wanted to be a blessing to people. He always wanted to be a blessing to God. When I was younger, I used to say, Brother Charlie, why are you doing that? He said, Pastor, you'll understand one day. You know, I've had that said to me, Brother Charles Moore, when I was younger, you'll understand one day. You know, one of these days you're gonna be my age and you'll understand part of what I said today. You may not understand it today, but you'll understand it one day. I say to our young men on our staff, just appease me, you'll understand one day. You'll understand. These things you may not understand, the college does now, you'll understand one day. You know. Just kind of go along with it now, because if not, you may make a fool of yourself. You'll understand it. You'll understand it one day. You know, just live your life, want to be a blessing to God. Be real about your Lord. I'm actually from Mobile, Alabama. Not that that ought to impress you any, but that's really where I'm from. In Mobile, Alabama, they have big old moss oak trees, and they've got water. I could walk out of my front door, walk a mile in that direction, and go fishing. I could walk a mile in that direction and go fishing. I could walk a mile in that direction and go fishing. I could walk a mile in that direction and end up at Greer's Grocery Store. But I could go fishing or hunting any place I wanted to. And there's water everywhere. There's a story about a biologist that was wanting to study the Mobile Bay. But he didn't know how to do that, and so therefore somebody said, well, you know, there's this old country fella said he's got a canoe, he'll row you down and tell you all you need to know. So they got in the canoe and they began to go down the Mobile Bay, and as they went down the bay, the biologist said, see the moss on these oak trees? He said, have you ever considered what it takes for oaks to develop that much moss? And the old canoe rower said, nope, never have. He looked at him and said, man, he said, you've missed half your life. And so they rode a little bit further, and he said, you ever considered the moisture in the soil here and how rich it is? The guy rowing the canoe looked at him and said, nope. He said, man, he said, you've missed half your life. They went a little bit further, and he said, do you see there the animal life? He said, I see it. He said, you ever considered why they stay close to the bay? He said, no. He said, man, he said, you have missed half your life. About that time, big old steamboat came rolling by. Waves were high, tipped the canoe over. And the old guy began to swim to shore. The old biologist began to sink, and he looked back at him, and he said, hey, biologist, can you swim? He said, no. He said, that's a shame, man. You're going to miss half your life. You know, the truth of the matter is that when you don't have a right relationship with God, you've missed your life. I stand before you, having been in the ministry now for over 40 years. I cannot tell you there's not been problems. I buried a 4-year-old grandson. I buried member after member. I've watched couples that I thought would never divorce. I've seen people that have stabbed me in the back that I thought would never stab me in the back. I say this very humbly. I've had men walk off, and I've had a man walk off and leave my daughter in marriage. But I will stand before you now and tell you, this life has been great. It's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life just living a relationship with God, because He not one time has ever stabbed me in the back. Not one time has He ever left me. Not one time has He failed to give me life. Not one time has He ever said, you know, you'll never see that boy again. But He said, you know, lift up your eyes. You know, you'll meet one time just inside the pearly gate. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let your love be real. Let it be real. Let your life be real. And let your relationship with the Lord be real. It's a great life, is it not? Father, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for the Word of God. We pray now, Father, You would bless these young people in a special way. May they understand what a joy it is in real love, in real life, in a real relationship with You. I pray it in Jesus' name.